If you have your Bibles with me, turn to the book of Hebrews. As we go through the book of Hebrews, as we go through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it is the Father speaking on the all-sufficiency of the Son. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah. Now, I passed out a couple weeks ago, those of you who still have this, the menorah with the feast days on them. We're going to talk a little bit about that at the end. Their first four of these feasts, Jesus fulfilled. There's three more to come. The Feast of Trumpets, which is the rapture of the church, which actually this year is September 21st and 22nd. And on September 23rd, the Revelation 12 sign will be in the sky. Are we going to be raptured? I don't know, but I hope so. It's right there. Who knows? Next year is the 70th anniversary of the nation of Israel, which is significant as well, because Israel went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They had the temple for 70 years. In 70 AD, it was destroyed, and now they become a nation for 70 years. There's significant things happening right before our eyes. Now, I know some people get worried about that because I get my hair cut from this guy for about 30 years, and I begin to talk about him. He's like, well, you know, most people don't want to hear about end time events. That's like, all right. And even in the church, people get scared. But listen, God wants us to know. He wants us to have wisdom. He speaks to us. He wants us to understand. He speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit, and through the signs in the heavenly places. And what is that? Well, the stars and the planets are there for signs, for seasons, and for feasts. Well, the other word for feasts is appointed times. And so as we look at this season of events that have been happening, we've watched 2012 or 13, there was that comet star. We had four blood moons that had happened. We had in 2015, the Bethlehem star, the Star of David, was in the sky. And then September 23rd, we're not going to see it because it's a daytime event. But Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2, that says that John looked, he saw the woman travailing with child in the sky. 12 stars at her head, covered in the sun, and the moon at her feet. That hasn't happened in 6,000 years, about the time of creation. What's the significance of this? I don't know, but it's very significant. And I have the app in my phone. So if you want to see what it looks like today, you'll see that there's nothing around her. But when I punch in September 23rd, you'll see the planets lined up, the moon, Jupiter, the sun, three other planets, and then the stars of Leo, constellation Leo, which is at her head, which is a picture of the king, the Lion King. So it's amazing stuff that's happening right before our eyes. Some of us want to panic and are anxious, but Paul says, be anxious about nothing, but all things, prayer and petition, go before the Lord. So as we begin to study the Word, all through Scripture, we're told to be waiting and watching, that the time is short, the time is near. Listen, this movie will be over one day, right? This curtain's going to close. The church is going to be raptured. Now, I'm not a doomsday prophet at all, but we know what Scripture says. Now, right now, we're looking at a possible conflict with North Korea. That could be significant in the unfolding events in the end times. I don't know. But pray. Pray for those who don't know the Lord, because if the church is raptured, there are going to be a lot of people who never made that decision who are going to be left behind. And the message to them, for you and I, would be you could live for Christ today, or you can die for Him in the tribulation, because that's what will happen. So that is an introduction. The book of Hebrews, the instruction of the Hebrew is different from other New Testament books. It begins with an essay, it continues as a sermon, and it ends up as a letter. We don't know the author of the book, but we know God's hand spoke by His Spirit to the person who penned this. In it, there's 29 quotations, 53 allusions to the Old Testament, for a total of 82 references. Hebrews is basically a book that exhorts, discourages Christians to continue on strong with Jesus in light of complete superiority of who He is and what He has done. Did you hear that part of that? It's a book to encourage us to hold fast of Christ's superiority. You know, God gets so big when we look at him. But when we look at our problems, he gets so small, right? Oh, our problems are so astronomical. There's no way. God, if you only knew. But if we would instead turn to God instead of our problems, we'd see how big and how superior and how all-sufficient he is. This is a book of encouragement to keep our eyes upon the Lord. Everything has a time and a season, and things pass. Bad times pass. They come and go, right? You've been through some bad seasons? Just had a tooth pulled the other week. Terrible experience. Terrible experience. But it's over, right? It's done. Your life one day will be over. I'm 52 years old. Let's say I'm going to live to be 100. I'm more than half my life is gone. Now, that's not a way to look at things. We've got to look at things as the cup half full. That's right. While I'm still here and have a breath, I want to glorify God. I want to bring people closer to the Lord. I want to talk about the love and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So often people want to point out everybody's faults and failures and sins, and yet Scripture tells us that it's the love of Christ that compels people to repentance. What? God really loves me in spite of all the things that I have done? And the answer is yes. Absolutely, yes. That Jesus left the heavenly places to come and live here, to be betrayed by his friends, to be arrested in the middle of the night, to be dragged through 7 illegal trials. They thrusted a thorn of crowns on his head and covered him up with a purple robe and began to beat him and say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They pulled his beard and spit on him. They flogged him. Now, most people died just from the flogging. And then they dragged him through the streets and hoisted a wooden beam on his shoulders to Mount Calvary, where they laid him down and they thrust thorns or nails through his hands. They put one foot on top of the other and they thrust a nail through both of his feet. Could you imagine? And then they hoisted him up. And then they began to taunt him and say, "He saved others, save himself." It wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was his love for you and for me. He paid that death penalty so that we would not have to. He suffered for the sins, past, present, and future, so that we would not have to. He went into the depths of hell and suffered the sins of the entire world, not just yours and mine, but everyone's, so that all who would believe in him would not have to suffer that, but would have eternal life with the Father. That's our hope. That's the gospel. And it's the love of Christ that causes us to turn to Jesus, right? To repent. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son. That's amazing. This is how the book begins. There's no attempt to prove God's existence. He simply is self-evident, given Hebrews begins with the idea of the basic to the Bible. God exists. He speaks to man. And God speaks to you. You see, it's so important that we take this personal. The nation of Israel spoke of this God, this heavenly being, this unapproachable light. And in their fear, they didn't want to pray to God. They wanted to have a king to intervene on their behalf. They wanted a priest. They wanted a king. And then in the book of Matthew, Jesus begins to speak of a heavenly Father. That God the Father loves you and cares for you and has compassion for you and grace and mercy for you. That changed everything. Some of them grasped a hold of that. Others rejected it. But the gospel is personal. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, if you would believe in him, you would have eternal life. It's personal. Jesus suffered for your sins so that you could be with him forever. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. That God would want to be with me forever. That's amazing to me. Like, I'm fed up with me the first couple hours when I wake up and I want to take a nap and I don't want to talk to me anymore, right? I mean, just think about that. You ever know an annoying person? Like, we avoid annoying people sometimes, and you might be that person. I'm sorry, but God wants to be with you forever. And that's amazing to me. That's how much he loves you. So he spoke the message of his grace and his mercy and his love and his coming to die for our sins in times past to the forefathers by prophets. He spoke to people by his Holy Spirit. But now he shows up himself. He says, I'm going to deliver this message myself. Here I am. And what's amazing to me is that they knew the exact day that he was to come. At the time of the command to build the wall in Jerusalem, to the coming of the Messiah, there was a time limit that was given to them. They would know the very day that the Messiah would come. When was that? Palm Sunday. When they hailed him king, and they came in and they hailed the palms. But he wasn't the king they expected. They expected a warrior king that was going to deliver them from the hand of the Roman Empire, and so that the nation of Israel would be independent. And Jesus is showing up talking about a heavenly kingdom. And here's what he says to them. You, even you, should have known the day of your redemption. You should have known. It had been told to you in the past. You should have seen the signs. You should have calculated the times. And it's interesting because the Old Testament spoke about his first coming. The Jew today rejects the New Testament, which speaks about his second coming. So they're going to miss that too. And Jesus says to them, I come in my Father's name, but there'll be a, and you reject me, but there'll be a man who comes in his own name, and you'll receive him, and that will be the Antichrist. You see, we understand now, looking back, God speaking to mankind in the Old Testament. We see now in the New Testament, it's fulfilled. Now, when Jesus speaks to the people about the rapture and to be ready, he's speaking to the Jewish people that they can still come and be saved and believe in Christ. We have been grafted in. We're not a replacement theology. You've heard me say that before. The Catholic Church believes that the church has replaced the Jew in God's eyes, and they're God's chosen people now. And that's crazy, because after the church is raptured, when we start Revelation 6 this Sunday, everything turns back to the Jew. God, who at various times and in various ways, he spoke in different ways. He spoke in different signs to different people to spread that message. How many times have you heard the message in a different way or from a different person? God spoke to Moses by a burning bush in Exodus 2. He spoke to Elijah by a still small voice in 1 Kings. To Isaiah by a heavenly vision in Isaiah 6. To Hosea by his family crisis in Hosea 1. And to Amos by a basket of fruit in Amos chapter 8. So God spoke in a spectrum in the Old Testament. And it's been said that Jesus is a prism that collects those bands of light and focuses them into one pure beam. Now, that's just somebody's opinion there. The psalmist writes that the heavens declare the glory of God. So God speaks to us by the celestial beings and declares his glory in Psalm 19. Paul makes it clear that not only creation around us, but also the conscience within us. Every man verifies the existence of God in Romans chapter 1, so that man has no excuse. Throughout Scripture, angels have attested to the reality of God. Prophets have spoken clearly to the unmistakably presence of God in various ways. So, in these last days, it refers to the age of the Messiah, the church age. When is the church age? Right now. We are living in the church age. It is a time of grace. So, if you've been with us, we've just recently completed the book of Daniel when we went through the 70 weeks of Daniel. Once again, God speaking to mankind about his plan and his purpose. Jesus went to the cross. The clock stopped. There's 7 more weeks left, 7 more years left to complete that 70 years of Daniel. Anyway, it's in Daniel. Look it up. When the church is raptured, the nation of Israel makes a treaty with the Antichrist. The clock starts 7 years. That'll be the final 70 weeks. Now, that's interesting because I spoke to you about the sign of Revelation 12. Don't know what it means. We know it's significant. It will be in the sky. It'll be a daytime event. You won't be able to see it. But the nation of Israel went into captivity for 70 years with Babylon. It had the temple for 70 years. In 70 AD, Titus destroyed the temple. Now the nation of Israel has been a nation. Next year will be for 70 years. There's significance in that. Now, the child would want not to hear this, would want to hear all the happy things, right? But the mature person would want to know even more because this is so important for us to understand, but it's so exciting to see it happening before our eyes as God begins to unfold his plan. Spoken of in these days, the revelation from Jesus himself was unique because not only was it purely God's message, but it was also God's personality through the message that came. Guthrie says, if man cannot learn about God from the Son, no amount of prophetic voices or actions would convince them. So I grew up as a Catholic young boy. And I went to Catholic school and I was an altar boy and part of the mass services and such. And the nuns used to tell you that God sees everything that you do and you can't get away with anything. And that's true. So I was trying to hide my sins from God. And I knew one day God's just going to squash me like a grape. I was just waiting for it. That God was mad at me. So when you went to a confession, you went to the priest, you've confessed your sins to him, he'd tell you to go say 10 Hail Marys. So I would say the Hail Marys thinking that, well, God the Father is going to squash me. Jesus doesn't love me, so I got to go through his mother. I mean, it was convoluted thinking, but I was a young boy. But if you think about that, that's exactly what they're telling you. And so I was confused, and I always thought God the Father was mad. Now, yes, God sees everything that you do, and you can't get away with anything. But what they failed to tell us was the love of God. And as we see Jesus over and over and over denying himself and loving on people and mankind, and showing us examples on how to live as he bends down and washes Peter's feet, the disciples still didn't know who he was. Philip says, well, show us the Father and that'll be suffice for us. And he says, you've been with me all this time. You don't know? I mean, you don't really understand? And there's some Christians today that don't really know because they haven't been studying the Scripture. And I believe we're blessed in the Calvary ministries and there's other ministries, I hope, that are teaching Scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you're going through the Word of God and you have the whole counsel of the Lord before you. And then I read Romans chapter 5, that I have peace with my Maker. What? God's not mad at me? I have access to his throne through Jesus Christ, through faith. And I stand in that grace. And that's our relationship with God. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about the love of Christ. So now my life begins to change. and begins to be transformed. How did it happen? The message of Christ, the true message of the gospel, not a religion. We don't need any more religions or programs. We need Christ. He is the only one with the power to enable us to overcome. And in these days, he comes and he presents himself. Here I am. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So now we see the sevenfold description of the Son, verse 3 now, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Did you hear that? After he purged us from his sins, he sat down at the right hand of God in the heaven, God the Father. This is the Jesus of the gospel. The Catholic faith teaches that every Sunday at the Mass, Jesus comes down and is presented at the altar. And as the priest holds up the Eucharist and the host, that the Spirit of God then dwells within that spirit, within that tangible bread and wine. And when you receive that, then you get the Spirit of God. That's not the scripture here. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus died once and for all. We're going to see that as we go through the scriptures. The Jesus that we worship, the Jesus of the Bible, died once and for all sin. And then he sat down in the heavenly places. What's he doing there? He's interceding on our behalf. He's praying for you. Did you hear that? He's praying for you. Pastor Ron spoke to me last night. We had a meeting, and in his devotion, it spoke about that Jesus is praying for you. Peter's all messed up in the New Testament, right before the Spirit comes upon him. He's making all kinds of proclamations. I'll die for you, right? And Jesus tells him, he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to take you out of the game. He can't wait to make you trip and fall. But here's what Jesus says to him, but I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And that is so comforting to know that there's been a lot of times in my life and in my career that things were really hard and difficult and decisions had to be made and uncertainties and all these things, just like in your life as well. Who do you turn to? Jesus. And to begin to pray, oh Lord, you know, there's a couple times that I made some, you know, some bad decisions and was waiting to get in trouble for it. Like, oh Lord, you got to get me out of this. And guess what? He got me out of it. Made a mistake, did something stupid, you know, whatever. Pray to God, oh Lord, help me with this. And he did. And he did. Now, you've heard me say this before. I don't believe, you know, Jesus isn't the God of the parking spaces. But so often that I've gone to places, Lord, I need a parking spot. Boom. He gives me a parking spot. I'm not kidding. It's so true. And it's so simple, but that's how much he cares for us. He says that he knows every hair on your head. So it's not like he has to, wait a minute, come here, I got to count your hair. No, he knows. He knows that much about you. That he doesn't have to count the hairs on your head, but he already knows the hairs on your head. And he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the power of his word. Everything is being held by Jesus, by the power of his word. Jesus, let's look at a couple things here. Number one, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the inheritor. The Father has, in Ephesians 1, it says, the Father has willed everything to the Son. And we are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. In him, Ephesians 1, also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So now this explains the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13. It was about a man who walked in a field and found a treasure. And he bought the field in order to take out the treasure. So what the parable is about, it's not about selling everything and buying a treasure of the gospel. No, because it's in the earlier chapter, Jesus says that the field is the world. And Jesus purchased the whole world with his blood. Why? Because he wanted the world. No, he wanted the treasure. What is the treasure? It's you and I. So it's a picture of having a treasure in a field. I'm going to buy that field so I can obtain that treasure. Jesus came and paid the penalty for all our sins so that he could have you. So that he could have you. Did you get that? You are his treasure. All who would come to believe are his treasure. We are his inheritor, and we are his inheritance. He is our inheritor, and we are his inheritance. Now, so often we hear this, God loves you. Oh, yeah, I know. No. God loves you. And he cares so much about you that he's remedied the very issue that would separate you from him, which is sin. So your sins are forgiven so that you could be with him forever. But we're not with him yet, right? So if it was all about getting saved, then let's get saved and have the funeral the next day. Let's get out of here, right? What are we doing here? But he says, no, I want you to go tell other people about my love. You go make disciples and tell them everything that I taught you, and I'll be with you. You're not going to do it by yourself. My Spirit's going to be with you. Are we doing that? The church grows by people saying, hey, come and see, taste, and eat. Sheep beget sheep. Are we bringing people into the house of the Lord? Are we inviting people to church? Are we evangelizing? Are we just living a good, godly life? Because he didn't say go and live a good, godly life. He said go make disciples. There's a command. It's not for just the important people. It's for every people, right? So I told a story one time that I think we're in Dallas with Luis Palau, and I'm standing on stage, and he's giving this message in front of 40,000 people. And as he's giving the message, I'm thinking, I'm preaching the same thing on Sunday. In other words, we have the same message. We may not have the same platform, but it's all the same message. The grace and mercy of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now we need to go tell everybody about that. That's the good news of the gospel, that God so loved us that he forgave us our sins, and that there's forgiveness for you. He's our inheritor. Jesus is the creator. We read here, through him also he made the worlds. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. And without him there was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we believed, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What became flesh? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was the Word of God? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, it says here, beyond the outside of the beginning, he always existed. Reference to the eternal past. Comparison to Genesis chapter 1 that says in the beginning, that beginning was the creation of earth. But Jesus always existed as God. Genesis is focused at the start of time. John's focus is beyond the start of time. So before we were ever born, he knew us. Before we were created in our mother's womb, he saw our bodies being formed. And he knew every decision that we would make and everything that we do. And yet he says, I still want to be with you. That's amazing to me. That is amazing to me. In spite of you. In spite of myself, Jesus says, I want to hang with you forever. Forever. Wow. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Jesus is the creator of all that is created. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus pre-existed his incarnation. Number three, Jesus is a radiator, who being the brightness of his glory. So a reflector is something that bounces light off itself. The moon does not have any light itself, but the light that looks like emanates from the moon in reality is a reflection of the sun. This is not so with Jesus, for he is not only reflects the glory of the Father, but he also radiates the glory of the Father. He is light. It's not like he has to get light or has it. He is it. It's like Jesus' love. What is the definition of love? It's Jesus. It's not like he has to go get it. He is it, right? And he demonstrates that by his actions. Number four, he's our representer. Verse 3, second part of verse 3, and the expressed image of his person. So the literal translation of the term expressed image refers to the method used to imprint coins in biblical times, whereby a piece of metal would be pounded against a stamp and the head of Caesar, making an impression, an impressed image. Show us the Father and it'll be suffice, said Philip. Jesus says to him once again, I have you not been with me all this time? And Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And so Jesus is telling the people here, this is in the book of John, that if you don't believe my words, look at what I've done. How do we deny it? How can you deny the miracles that God has done in your life, the peace that he's given you, the chains that he's broken, the things that he's done, right? How can we deny that God has not loved and set you free? I remember when I got saved, it was like the world of sin taken off my shoulders. First one up there crying like a baby. How do I deny that? I can't deny it. And then he began to transform and change me. This would be the last place I thought I'd ever be. And people that know me too, right? Can't deny it. Christ in me, the hope of glory, we cannot deny it. But we have to proclaim it to other people so that they can know. Now, they may reject it. Brother Andrew was just telling me a story about someone he gave the gospel to, and the guy's like, well, I'm not ready to receive that. And that's okay. On Andrew's part, at least. Andrew gave the word. He planted a seed. Or maybe he watered a seed that was already planted, but only God can save people, right? So number five, he's the sustainer. Third part of verse three, upholding all things by the word of his power. What holds the atom, the very building blocks of matter? What holds it together? What is going to hold your marriage together, your parenting, your growing in age, your sanity? It's Jesus Christ. What keeping you from falling apart? It's Jesus, our sustainer. Jesus is many things to us, the creator, ruler of the universe, head of the church, each 24 hours on earth, rotation, it exists each 28 days, the moon revolves around the earth. Each 365 days, the earth revolves around the sun. Who's doing that? Who's holding the planets in their places? It's Jesus Christ. How could we know that on the 23rd of September, the vision that John saw in the sky will be here? Who can coordinate that? Only Jesus Christ can do that. Our solar system contains 9 planets, 54 moons, and thousands of comets and asteroids and meteors. How come they're not crashing all over the place? I mean, how come we're not running into everybody, right? All the planets going around. Because God has them all in control. There'll come a time where he removes his hand and we'll see things that'll happen in the book of Revelation. But God is sustaining you. Every breath that you've taken since you've walked in this church was by his grace. Every heartbeat that you had was orchestrated by him. God keeps it all in such precision and motion that that men can send a ship to the moon and return. Isn't that amazing? Because they can trust in the Lord, right? They know what will happen. God keeps it all together. And Isaiah 40 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Isaiah 40 says that. Genesis 8, while the earth remains seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Who orchestrates that? Jesus Christ. But the times are winding down because he's given us his word, and we understand what will happen in the end times. He's going to call the church home. The time of grace will be over. When the last Gentile is saved, the bride of Christ, who's the bride of Christ? The church. The church is raptured. That's not the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen people. We are the bride of Christ, and he calls us home. Everything turns to the Jew and the nation of Israel. Number 7, Jesus is the ruler. Fourth part of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does he do at the right hand? Well, we've talked about that. Hopefully you know that. He intercedes on our behalf. Jesus was commissioned by the Father to come to earth, destroy the works of the devil, and restore that which was lost. Jesus obeyed everything the Father told him to do. And when Jesus left the earth, he gave his followers the same commission that the Father gave him. He had received from the Father, go reconcile the human family to the Father, destroy the works of the devil, and restore that which was lost. Proclaiming Jesus as Lord means we are to obey what he commands us to do. But he makes it simple. Listen, because we want to make things difficult. We want to make things spectacular. Jesus says, I believe it's in John, if you obey me, that means you love me. And if you love me, you'll be loved by the Father. And if the Father loves you, I will love you and I will manifest myself to you. In other words, I will prove myself to you. I will show you that I'm real. As we walk with him, we understand. Remember I said that sometimes we look at our problems and they seem so big and God's like nowhere? But if we would turn to God in our situations, we would see how big he is, and our problems would become so small. Jesus is our purifier. When he had by himself purged our sins. So the phrase by himself is interesting. It means two things. It means through himself, by his own body, he purged my sin. But it also means that he alone purged my sins. Hebrew Christians to whom this book addressed would know that one day of atonement, on the day of atonement, the high priest alone made a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. And Jesus is our true high priest, and his sacrifice for our sins was personal. Whoever would believe in me would have eternal life. I'm so thankful that God has allowed me into his kingdom. That I'm saved, nothing by what I've done, by the grace of God. Because I don't know how I live without him all those years. Because there's no way I could live without him now. He's our purifier. Number 7, he's our ruler. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we talked about that once again. So listen, someone once said, you're not saved just to go to heaven. You're saved so that you can bring heaven to earth. In Matthew 6:10, it says that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you hear that? Yeah, we're going to heaven if we believe, and we can't wait, and we're looking, and we're waiting. We pray that the rapture happens, and we're out of here all at once. It'd be great to experience that, wouldn't it? Because it's not like the the earth is going to shake, and oh, here comes the rapture. It says it's a twinkling of an eye. We won't even know it. Blip, we're gone. Won't even know it. Yeah, you can't prepare for it, like, right? We're just anticipating his coming. But it's not just about going to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth, to bring the love of Christ to earth, to show those around. You see, Jesus brought that love, and he showed it as an example for those who lived during that time, and it was documented in his word so that we would know and understand. He spoke at various times and in various ways to the fathers, by the prophets, but in these days he's spoken to us by his son. When Jesus left, then it was up to man to show the love of Christ. Did you get that? And there's people around us that have no idea anything about the Bible. All they know is what they've heard other people say. And there's very lonely and miserable people in the world today. And all you have to know, it may be just a smile or a pat on the back may change that person's life. You've heard me say it before. There have been several times where I've just patted someone on the back and it's all they needed. That was an answer to their prayer. Can we have enough time to smile at people and bring heaven to earth and love on those around us and encourage those around us? Because listen, I know what it's like to be caught up in the daily work activities and be stressed about things around you. I'm very familiar with that way. I wasn't born a pastor. I was born a heathen. And I've been out in the work field. So I understand sometimes we can be distracted by so many things around us, but if we can check ourselves and say, wait a minute, that person needs somebody to love. We need to love on that person. We need to care about that person. And don't take it personal. Because as a pastor, people come and go. Oh, pastor, you're the best. That's the best sermon I ever heard. Never see him again. Where'd you go? Never. Oh, God sent me here. They're gone. What happened? If you take it personal, you'd quit. You wouldn't do it anymore. You can't take it personal. All right, well, I don't know why they left. Whatever. Lord bless them. Be with them. But at least I pray that at some point I've imparted love and truth and grace into their life, and then they can show someone else as well, right? Because we're not here for long. You have not been saved just to go to heaven, but you've been saved to bring heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prophetic verse. Because when Jesus comes back with us at the Feast of Atonement, where he forgives the nation of Israel their sins, then at the Feast of Tabernacles, we will dwell with him in the millennial period. Well, we'll be with him forever, but the new earth, as it is in heaven, will be on earth. No more sin, no more suffering. No more arthritis, kidney stones, you name it. We're not going to have it anymore. I can't wait for that stuff, right? Matthew 28 says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The fact that he is with us each day reassures our hearts, reminds us that he understands what we're going through, reminds us that he knows our weaknesses. It reassures us of his help in times of temptation. It reassures us of his comfort in times of hurt. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Long ago, a man sought a perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere. A painting arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. While the viewers clapped and cheered, the tension grew. Only two pictures remained unveiled. A judge pulled the cover from one, and a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror, smooth lake, reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed, undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky ridge. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning and wind and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises, a bitter chill in a spiny tree clung to the edge of the cliff and of the falls. On its branches reached out in front of this torrential waters, as if foolishly seeking to experience full power, a little bird had built a nest in the elbow of the branch of the tree. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs, and with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all understanding. 2 Thessalonians tells us, now the Lord of peace himself gives you peace always by all means. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but my peace that I give you will remain. Are you at peace today? The nature of peace, peace of quiet conscience in Romans 8, peace of restful mind, Philippians 4, peace of surrendered will, peace of hopeful heart in Isaiah, peace of loving fellowship. The source of that peace, peace with God, the God of peace. The peace of God, the Lord of peace, 2 Thessalonians. The Lord of peace himself gives you peace always by all means, 2 Thessalonians. The duration of his peace, give you peace always. The secret, the Lord of peace himself gives you peace. So we see here in the text the supremacy of Christ. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, notice the word last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Son is exalted by the angels, verses 5 through 7. For to whom of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? So in verse 4, in what sense did he become better than the angels? Isn't he eternally better than the angels? Jesus certainly is eternally better than the angels, but he became better in the sense that he was made perfect and complete as our Redeemer through suffering, something no angel could have ever done. Jesus was beyond what the angels could ever do, right? He was that perfect sacrifice. So in closing tonight, there's a reason why he tells us that God in various ways and in various times have spoken in the past. But today he's speaking to us fresh through his word. Oh, he's been gone for 2,000 years, but his spirit is with us always. His spirit guides us and directs us. And so we see in these verses that we have read the all-sufficiency of Christ himself, the hope of glory. And God wants you to know and understand that he is our eternal hope forever. So I think it's important, especially things happening around us in our society that can get us anxious about all kinds of things. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you're watching the news, you got to pull your hair out. And God's counting them as you do it, right? Because he knows the hair is in your head. I mean, you got to be pulling your hair out. It's crazy. Now, it's very important that we have an understanding of what's going on around us to know and to see. But these programs are made to entice you. And I found myself in times past really wasting a lot of time watching stuff. And at the end of it, I'm like, why did I waste my time and watch that? You see, we're wasting a lot of time in worldly things. And I'm not saying that you're intentionally sinning. But we need to be more about what Jesus said, where the first words that Jesus said at 12 years old is, I need to be about my Father's business. And our Father's business is mankind, right? Our Father's business is bringing the word and the peace and grace and mercy to the world to let them know that Jesus loved them and died for them. I don't know what happened to my glasses, but I can't read anything I'm looking at. So may the Lord be with you, fill you with his grace and mercy, and be excited about what's happening. God, things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. They're not falling apart. They're falling in place. Be excited. Be looking to the heavenly places. Start loving on people, telling them about Jesus Christ, and fulfilling the command that he gave us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to overwhelm us with your presence and peace, Lord, as we walk with you in these last days. Your word says it. In these last days, he has come. You have come to speak to us, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would continue to guide us and direct us, that we may glorify you in all that we do. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And all the believers said, Amen. Amen.